That's what I need to be louder. Good. All right, my name is Paul Hermit, and I'm here to take an offering. I know, isn't it exciting? It's a great time, isn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. You're blessed.
Lord Jesus from the dead. He's not in the grave anymore. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. And with rejoicing, we're going to talk about this amazing thing that you did today. This amazing thing that you did for us on our behalf through Jesus that you did for us. Thank you so much. May everything that's be said, that gets said today, and everything that's done here today give glory to you and praise to you, as we exalt you because of your greatness in this. We praise you, Lord Jesus. We praise you, Lord Jesus. We praise you, Lord Jesus, because you're great. Oh, you're great. Amen. Okay. We're going to get started now. So a first slide is in order. And there it is. And in addition to that, we praise the Lord because there's a place for the kids to go right now. What would I do without you guys? I tell you what. So, all right, so we're going to be talking about the resurrection today, the resurrection. So I don't know if you know, but Christianity is unique among all the religions of the world in that our principal person, Jesus Christ, was raised from the dead by God, validating and proving who he was. Jesus was holy. He was perfect. He never sinned in any way. He was without spot or blemish. And when he went to the cross to die for our sins, it was inappropriate for him to die, a holy person, but he was willing to do so. But God, because of his holiness and because of the sacrifice that he gave for us, was not going to let him stay in the grave. In fact, he brought him up out of the grave, as he is able to do. God is able to give life even to the dead. He gave life to Jesus up out of the grave, brought him out of the grave with no regrets, with no wounds, in perfect health, and brought him up in heaven to be our Savior, seated in the heavenly places forever and ever and ever. And he, in his sacrifice and his resurrection, has given us great and precious promises by which we can lead a new life, not like the old life that people stuck in the world have to live, where they're stuck and they don't know how to escape from the sins. They don't know why they do the things they don't want to do. They have no idea why they do that, and they're stuck. You don't have to live a life of stuckness because Jesus has broken open heaven for you to live a life full of grace and power from him. Amen. And it started awareness of the magnitude of what God had done started on the third day after Jesus was in the grave. And this is how it happened. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. So we're going to look and follow the resurrection through the New Testament and show how it is the core, is the core of what God has done to deliver us to. I was going to say it's the core of the Christian religion, but it's actually the core of what God has done on behalf of human beings to restore lost relationship for us. The reason people in the world walk far from God and do things that they don't know, don't want to do, and lead stuck lives is because they're walking far from God. And all of that has been changed through Jesus Christ for anyone who believes in him and comes to him. So let's look at how the resurrection percolates through the rest of Scripture. Let's see how the disciples talked about it and the apostles and what they wrote about it. On the evening of that first day of the week, that was Sunday, the day Jesus rose from the dead, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord again. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," which they did. So they were witnesses to this resurrection that had happened. Now, Paul, one of the apostles, later, probably 10 or 12, 15 years later, wrote to the church in Corinth and said, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that is Peter, "and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also." So Paul is reminding people, the church in Corinth, like, remember, this was not something that we just made up. Jesus appeared to people. He appeared to up to 500 people all at once. It was important in these early days of the church, just as it's important now, that people understand that this was not a made-up tale. People witnessed this. People witnessed this. Up to 500 people at once witnessed the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. And that changes everything. Muhammad is still in his grave. Buddha is still in his grave. No other religion of the world has this validation from the supreme God on high that his son was raised from the dead. You can't go anywhere else and find this supernatural validation for any of the other religions. It's here, and the message comes with the greatest promise of joy and deliverance from this terrible world we live in. So soon after these events, soon after Jesus was crucified and then had risen from the grave and appeared to his disciples, he ascended into heaven. And at that point, Peter realized that the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, were now just numbered 11 because Judas had betrayed Jesus and then gone off and killed himself in his shame and in his guilt. And rightly so, really. It was a terrible thing that he had done. But Peter recognized that according to prophecy, there needed to be someone to fulfill that number 12 again. And so they cast lots amongst themselves and found someone who had been along with them the entire time. And this is what that account looks like. Peter is speaking. It says, "Therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. So when they got together and made this decision that we have to have this 12th person, it wasn't to testify that Jesus had done miracles. It wasn't to testify that Jesus had been spoken of in prophecies. It wasn't to testify of any of the different things Jesus had done. It was the resurrection, which was central to the message. And they needed somebody who was completely aware of that and completely on board with all that had happened before, totally knowing who Jesus was, and who could also say, "Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead," and testify about this resurrection that we celebrate today. And then, in Acts, not very much later, it says this. The church has been growing. Peter and the guys are all sharing the gospel and testifying of the resurrection with with great boldness. And it says here, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was powerfully at work in them all. So you see that this life that comes after the resurrection, this life that the apostles were preaching about and teaching about and inviting people into, was having fruit. People were coming together with joy. People were coming together with joy, and the Lord, through his grace, was powerfully at work in them all. So this is not a made-up story. You couldn't make this up. Nobody would make this up. And you couldn't falsify the joy and the power that were going forth with the gospel. You couldn't force or concoct this unity and this joy and this transformative power that was coming forth through the power of the gospel. And you still can't contradict it, because it's going on here today and in churches all across this community and all around the world. It goes forth to this day all over the world. So then back to Paul. Now Paul is writing to a church in Rome. This is a little bit later. And Paul, one of the apostles, says, Paul, this is the introduction. You know how we sign our letters at the end? We say, sincerely, Keith, or you know, in your emails, you just like put your initial or whatever. But it's at the end. Well, in those days, they identified themselves first by saying, it would be like saying, Keith, I'm writing to you. This is who's writing to you, so you don't have to guess or get to the bottom to find out who just wrote this letter to you. It's right up front. So Paul is saying, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's Paul's opener in this book to the church in Rome. He says, I'm Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, and I'm set apart for this gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And this is all concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared the Son of God with power, according to the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead. We know Jesus was the Son of God, because God raised him from the dead to validate his ministry. Jesus had said he was the Son of God, and God proved it by validating who he was and raising him from the dead. And in doing that, providing a salvation that's incomparable and of inestimable value. So we have this resurrection, an essential truth. Paul, again, to the Corinthians, he says, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So there is this, I may have missed a slide here. I did, look at that. So going back one, we'll set this up properly. So there was this idea that among the Corinthian church, they had a lot of mistaken ideas. Paul had written this letter to correct them, help them out, help them have good understanding, that people who died after Jesus had become, had raised from the dead, the people who died in this common age, that they weren't going to rise from the dead. Somehow this idea had crept in, that there was no resurrection to heaven or life with God, eternal life. And so he was correcting this notion that people don't rise from the dead. There is no resurrection. And it had come in from some Greek philosophers and stuff, and sort of crept into the church, and some people had sort of wrongly taken hold of that as, well, maybe that's true. They didn't have the Bible all written out. They were getting letters that became part of the Bible right during this process. So this is what Paul's answer to that is. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God,
For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him from the dead, if in fact the dead are not raised. But then he goes on to say, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So in other words, if you're believing that there's no resurrection for anybody, then obviously that would have to apply to Jesus as well. So this false idea, if you get it in your idea that nobody is raised from the dead, it's an obstacle to you actually believing that Jesus was raised from the dead. So don't have that idea, because we know Jesus was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead, and he appeared to many people and gave many convincing proofs of his life. And he ascended in the eyesight of his disciples. He ascended into heaven in their view. And he ate and he drank with them. He prepared food with them on a couple of occasions. He ate with them. And it was convincing. It was so convincing that when the Jewish authorities realized that there was an empty grave, that was a big problem for them, because there had been Roman guards set at the grave, at the tomb. And it was a big problem for the Roman guards as well, because their whole job was to make sure nobody got away with a body and stole that body, because there had been these prophecies and stuff that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. They put guards on the tomb to make sure nobody could steal the body, and yet the stone rolled away, and there was no body. That meant those guards were in bad, bad trouble, and the Jewish authorities had a big problem on their hands. So what did they do? They got money, and they got those guards, and they paid them off big time. They said it gave them a bunch of money to keep silent and tell this story that the disciples had come and stolen the body of Jesus. Well, that makes the soldiers look incompetent, and they would be under judgment. And so the Jewish legion also said, and if it gets to your supervisors or to your commanders and it's problematic, come to us and we'll deal with that. Like, we're going to make this thing go away. Don't worry about that. So those guards, they were given a whole bunch of money to be quiet. But all the Jews needed to do at that point was produce a body. At that point, they could have done away with this whole controversy and this whole difficulty by producing a body. But the disciples didn't have a body. And they didn't have a body, and there wasn't one in the grave. Jesus was busy appearing to different people and showing that he was alive during this time, and they couldn't do a thing about it. And there would have been no reason to give anybody money to have this cover-up if there had still been a body in the grave, guarded by Romans. But that's not what happened. So we have compelling historical evidence. The scriptures are true. Jesus rose from the dead, and he lives on to this day. Peter, still, like, the centrality of the resurrection to our faith is incredible, not to be mistaken. Peter says this, one of the apostles, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Jesus Christ opened up this entire inheritance. We have an inheritance ahead of us through Jesus Christ, and that inheritance is eternal life with God, restored relationship with God, which begins now. Your relationship with God can be restored now. It can be restored today. If you've been walking far from God, today is the day to come and enjoy that restored relationship through Jesus Christ. So it's a tremendous salvation that we've been given. Again, back to Paul, writing to the church in Corinth once more. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." First importance. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Why? Well, I'm going to go back to something Jesus said. Jesus said to them, this is back in John, this is before he was crucified. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All those who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly." So if you're exhausted at living in the world where you're stolen from, and things that you love are destroyed, and death awaits you with no hope, if you're sick of that whole idea, come to this one who would give you abundant life. Come to the one who God raised up out of the grave. Come and be saved. Come and take of this abundant life that he has prepared for you. Come and take of it today. Because Jesus didn't rise from the dead for no purpose whatsoever. He rose to bring you a salvation that's guaranteed by the fact that he himself was raised out of the dead. You will be raised up to life with Jesus Christ if you come to him. If you ignore him and walk away and disregard this whole truth, then the blessings of it will be unavailable to you. So don't make that mistake. Today, come and partake of this life that was prepared for you through Jesus Christ. Come and take of it abundantly and go into it with fervor and with gladness, and push into these things because they're rich and they're beautiful and there's blessing for you in this. Otherwise, you're without hope and you're lost in this world. What will you do? What will you say to God when you've been given this message and you come before him? What will you say to him when you say, "I heard the message and I ignored it. I went my own way and I had my hand up in your face the whole time"? What will you be able to say to God on that day? But you don't have to have that. You don't have to say that. You don't have to prepare a message for that terrible day. You can come right now and have and partake of the wonderful kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. You can come. So come. We're going to have a song right now after the service, or after this message. Come on up, worship team. But if you are touched and you're moved, you think that God is moving upon you because of this message of the resurrection, and you feel in your heart that you're called to account by God, then today is the day to come. Come up here and someone will minister and pray with you and help you understand and help you in prayer and help bring you into this new way of living through Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful, bountiful way of living. And don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity. We celebrate a resurrected Savior who is alive on high in the presence of God and is able to give life at this time. So Lord God, we praise you. We praise you that you've given evidence, not just a tale. It's not just a yarn that people concocted. You've given evidence at all the points along the line that you proved yourself alive from the dead. And since then, you've grown a church that brings blessing and hope to people and deliverance out of this perverse generation so that we can walk before you with gladness and have your company and live before you in righteousness and gladness and have our lives transformed by you and begin to taste, oh, even such small tastes, but so good, such good tastes of your eternal life that you've poured out for us even now. That's available to us even now. And in the end, eternal life with you forever and ever. The greatest blessing, unimaginable blessing. So we praise you, Lord God, that you've made all of these things possible through Jesus Christ. And we give glory to you in his name. Amen. Amen. So if you need to come, come. The time is now. Come. Obey. Listen and obey the calling. There's no other name by which you can be saved but the name of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.